Good morning.
Good morning.
We are continuing our series in supernatural garments in the Word of God. So if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So we've been talking about garments representing different things, seasons in our lives, callings. Today we're going to see a garment that is to be rejected. Mark chapter 10, we'll read in just a moment, verses 46 through 52. This morning we are going to be in this one passage of Scripture. You've heard it preached probably many times. I asked the Lord to give me something fresh, something new. Verses 46 through 52. We're going to read it first, and then I'm going to come back and open up some thoughts and highlight some things. So, beginning in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. And when he had heard, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi," or Rabboni, which means teacher, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I want to just kind of ease into the message today, recapping or talking to you about the story of blind Bartimaeus. In the very first verse that we read, in verse 46, I want you to take note that he is named. His name is given. His name is Bartimaeus. The name of his father is given. He is the son of Timaeus. This is extremely unusual in the Gospels when you are looking at those that Jesus healed. We find very often that they come to him, and it may be some of the most significant stories in the New Testament, and yet we are not given the name generally of the people. If you remember for a moment that these people were considered outcast by society, they were considered worthless, and most people who passed by many times would not know their names or give a thought for who these people were. They were considered a pariah. They were considered as though they had a plague. And of course, many times they did. If you remember the 10 lepers came to Jesus. He healed them. The Bible says that they were healed as they went. It was not an instant healing. It was a gradual healing. They were healed as they left and as they went, but they were unnamed. We're not given the name of any of the 10 lepers. If you remember, one of the most significant stories in the gospel is the woman at the well in the book of John, the woman from Samaria. And Jesus meets the woman at the well, and there is that incredible encounter that we have given to us in the Gospels concerning this woman. And she's only known as what? The woman at the well. We find that there was a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus came to him, healed him, but we're never given his name. There was a woman with an issue of blood. She made her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. But we don't know the name of this woman. But this man is named. The Holy Spirit sees it significant to name him and to give us the name of his father. And if you would allow me, I believe that this, though it is highly unusual in the Gospels, is an emphasized moment or an emphasized fact here concerning this man, because he's a somebody. Now, to God, everybody's a somebody, as we will see in just a moment. But I'm speaking of in this society, in this culture, if he is named, it is because even the gospel writers, they know who he is. People passing by, they know who he is. This is Bartimaeus. He is the son of Timaeus. Perhaps Timaeus was a prominent man, but his son is blind and his son is begging by the roadside, because even within a family, very often blindness or some infirmity or some defect would be grounds for exclusion from the family. It would be something that would cause them to be an outcast even from their loved ones, and especially so in the case of leprosy. Here we have Bartimaeus, who is blind, most likely blind not from birth, but blind at some time during his life. He becomes blind because, if you remember, there's another account where Jesus heals the blind man, and the people marveled because they said, in all of the history of the world, all the way back through the Old Testament, if you look, no one had ever healed anyone blind from birth. Bartimaeus is maintaining his spot by the roadside where he begs for alms, where he begs for money in order to survive. And so we find that here we have an outcast, and yet he has a name. He is someone who would be, if you will again allow me for just a moment to lay a picture for us to help instruct us in something here today. He is a man who, if not for his blindness, if not for his handicap, well, he's the son of Timaeus. He's someone who's known. He's someone whose name. He's someone who's a somebody or would be. He's someone who would be going somewhere. He's someone who might perhaps have a future, have dreams, have hopes that would be realized if not for the blindness that we find, which marks him as an outcast among the people of Israel. And I would say, just to interject here for a moment this morning, before we go any further, you are all sitting here and everybody has their outer prominent appearance, the image that they give to everybody around them. But in the inside, there can be many, many things that are driving you and things that are wrong. And the first thing that the Lord wants to say to you this morning is that you are known by name to the Lord. In fact, he says, if you're a believer, he says, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. In the palms of my hands, I have inscribed your name. You are known to the Lord, and you're a somebody to the Lord. He has something for you. He has a plan for you, and he loves you very, very much. Bartimaeus would have been going somewhere, is the point that I am making. If not for his blindness, he would have been like all of those other people passing by on the road. They had a place they were going. They had a destination. They had business to attend to, as we will see in a moment. There are so many people, and perhaps some in here or some who are listening on the internet, so many people who would be going somewhere if not for that one thing from which they need to be set free. So many people, even in the church, who would be going somewhere if not for that one thing. You see how prominent this one thing is in his life in a moment. That one thing from which you need to be set free. Based on what we know, the little bit we have in the story, again, we have a man named Bartimaeus. He is blind. He is seated by the roadside. Most likely he is there every day in the same spot. I'm sure that it would be a spot where there's much traffic, much foot traffic, because he needs to encounter as many people as possible in order to get money, just in order to survive. And so we find him there by the roadside, most likely at the same place every day. And every day there's just a multitude of people that pass by. Just picture this in your mind for a moment. This poor beggar, blind, holding out his cup perhaps, as multitudes of people pass by every day. And all of these people who are going by, they're going somewhere. They have a purpose. They have something that they're going to do. The whole world is passing him by while he is stuck by the roadside. He sits while other people carry out their daily activities. He sits there by the roadside. Perhaps he hears a group of young people going by. And they're laughing and joking and having a good time. Not a care in the world. They pass by. He hears the sounds. In fact, his hearing is heightened because his vision is gone. He hears perhaps some of the choir members from the temple. And they're heading to daily worship at the temple. And he hears them singing as they go by. They're joyful. Their life is so full of blessing. While he sits and only hears as they pass by. Married couples pass by. And they look like or sound from their conversation like everything must be perfect in their lives. And they're talking about their future. Or they're dragging little children with them. And they're talking about plans for their children. And he hears all of these conversations as every day the multitudes pass by. Men are going by on their way to work, on their way to take care of business of one sort or another. And of course, he can't go anywhere and do any kind of labor, anything that requires sight. So he sits and listens to all of their discussions about the day's work and the plans ahead. There are women who are passing by. They're going out to the fields to glean the leftovers of the crops, or going perhaps to the market to purchase food for the home. And every day, day by day, month by month, year by year, the people pass by and he sits. Bartimaeus, with this huge one issue, his blindness, one issue in his life. He has hopes and dreams, but his condition keeps him from joining the crowd of those people who are going somewhere, who have a purpose and a plan. His blindness is his condition. I want you to remember that for a moment because we're going to build upon it. His blindness is his condition. We are not told much about Bartimaeus except that he sits and he begs and that he has a coat or cloak or garment, depending upon which translation you're reading. And perhaps, though it's not mentioned, a cup, because generally a beggar would have a cup or a bowl for people to throw their coins into. So he has a coat and a cup, or garment and a cup. And the garment is significant enough that the Holy Spirit records that he has a garment that he cast aside. And beloved, this morning, can I just say to you, he has little or nothing in this world. Most likely, if he's a beggar sitting by the road, he's not sitting there in the finest of clothes. He's not like the man when I was growing up who sat by the street, Main Street. It's called Broad Street. It was the broadest street east of the Mississippi River in its day. But in Augusta, Georgia, he sat there on Broad Street. As we went shopping, you passed by and he sat there. He was blind. He was selling pencils. And then one night on the news, they showed that every day at the end of his day of begging, a limousine drove up and picked him up to take him home. That's not the case of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is truly blind. He sits by the roadside begging, most likely dressed in tattered clothes, not in finery, not in robes like others would have. And he begs. He has a garment, probably an old garment, an old outer garment that he wears, cloak, and a cup. And beloved, when one thing, because really the only material thing that we are told he has is the cloak or the garment. When one thing is all that you have, that thing becomes very, very, very important, doesn't it?
Yes.
Especially, and I hope that you've already begun to put on your spiritual glasses, especially when that thing is something that you need just to survive. So he has a cloak. You know, when we were on Main Street and we ministered a lot to the homeless, we encountered people more than once And I only tell this to use it as an illustration. We would have people come who had their shopping cart, and everything they had was in that shopping cart. And tethered to the shopping cart was a leash and a dog. And they needed help, and they needed somewhere to stay. And I said, well, we've got a shelter right here, right up the street that you can go to. Well, I can't go to a shelter. They won't allow my dog to be there. Now, there are some in this room who think that's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. And there are others in this room who understand. My point is not to ridicule that. My point is to say that the homeless man, the dog, it's really all that he has as a companion, and it fills an emotional need in his life. But at the same time, it is preventing him from liberty. It's preventing him from getting back on his feet, from getting a job, and from being able to move forward to join the crowd of people who are passing by, who have a purpose and who have a plan and are blessed in their life. And so the dog is an emotional support, but at the same time, it's everything that he has. At the same time, it is something that hinders. It is something that prevents something. A cloak. Just a simple garment. Bartimaeus has a cloak, probably again old, worn, dirty, covered with dust from the dusty roads of the streets of Jerusalem and Judea. Yet he clings to this cloak because it's his only possession. He holds it close and he holds it tight. It is the one thing he knows the best, and it goes with him everywhere that he goes. In the blazing heat of summer in Israel, which can be intense, he draws it over his head and it becomes a shade. His cloak becomes a relief from the burning heat of the day. In the winter, which can also be rough, he pulls it up close around him in order to be warm and comforted from the elements, the cold that's all around him. It is his means of survival. Without this cloak, what would he do? It is how he has adapted to his condition. The cloak is what he has used to adapt to his condition of being blind, outcast, seated by the road, not being able to join the crowd passing by. It is his means of survival. And he's used to it. He's worn it so long. It's one and the same with him. It's part of him. It's part of his life. Just like the dog in the case of the homeless man. It is how he has adapted to his environment. When those who claim to know God pass by, in his case, when those who are part of the more important class in Israel and who claim to know God, they pass by, and yet they are ridiculing him and they're hurling insults at him and maybe even spitting on him, he can draw his cloak up over his head and have a hiding place away from all of the harsh reality of what people think of him. And if anyone took this cloak away, how on earth would he survive? Now for Bartimaeus, he has had no other option, but we see that he has faith for something better. He has not been able to come to a place of encounter with God where he will be set free. But we see in the story, Jesus said, it is your faith that has made you whole. And so we see that this man does have faith, but how many other blind beggars just like him just let Jesus pass on by every day, content to live with their condition and their means of survival? So now I just want to recap two things here. This, his blindness, is his condition. And this, his cloak, is his means of adapting to it. His means of survival. Bartimaeus, like so many today, has a condition and a cloak. So now I'm talking to the church. He has a condition and he has a cloak. He is stuck by the roadside because of this one thing, this one big thing in his life. Everything else is shut down. He can't get around it, can't get over it, can't get through it until Jesus comes by. But he has a condition and he has a cloak. So he clings to this coat. It's dear to him. It's precious to him. It is his survival. He is a survivor. There are some survivors in this place today. Some of you in here today, you know what it is like to be like Bartimaeus. Some of you came in here today. Not because I know you so well, I do, but because I know that in any church, small or large, this is the case, that some come in and you hear the multitude, like blind Bartimaeus, the multitude is passing by. You came in and praises are offered up to God, and maybe you went with the flow and you even lifted your hands or you worshiped God in praise, but all the while you know that you were stuck. They're the ones passing by. They're going somewhere. They seem to be thrilled with God. He seems to be blessing them. They've had an encounter with the Lord, and they're going by. They're not just the world passing by. They're God's people even passing by because they're going somewhere. They're going somewhere, but you're stuck. And it's a hard place to be because you don't want anybody to see your condition nor your cloak. So you adapt. You survive in the midst of those who are going somewhere. It is a coping mechanism, a cloak. And maybe on the inside, like Bartimaeus, you're just crying out for a drop of mercy, because Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You may be saying, "Well, I'm not Bartimaeus. I'm not like Bartimaeus, Pastor Mark. I'm not blind." Let me tell you this morning, every one of us has a blind spot. We all have our blind spot. A place of need that hinders us. His condition hindered him. A place of need that hinders us, a wound perhaps, that needs healing. You know, it's interesting, as we go through this life, and some of us have wounds that we deal with over and over and over again. And we need to understand that, you know, the New Testament, we find Satan also called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Flies are attracted to open wounds. And that's the way Satan and his demonic host are. They love nothing more than an open wound that's not been healed. They love when you've got a wound in your heart. Maybe no one else even sees it, but it's down there and you've learned to cope. You've got your mechanism. You've got your cloak that you wear. Nobody else can see down in there, but then your behavior. Things come up and out. Nobody knows why, but it's all coming from that thing down on the inside. You've got a wound or some fear from which you need deliverance, some broken place that stops us, even a besetting sin. The Bible speaks of besetting sins. That's that sin that, try as you may, and you give it to the Lord and you give it to the Lord, but you still can't seem to overcome. But you've got your cloak. You've got that outer garment. It's that, I want to try to explain this in a way that it's very, very clear. It's not your condition. I want to separate these two things, because so often, and I never considered it any differently, I'm not casting stones. So often this passage is preached, and I've probably done it at some time in the past. Bartimaeus cast aside his garment. So the preacher says, cast aside that thing. Cast aside your sin. Cast aside that fear. Cast aside your wound. Cast aside your sickness. Don't let anything hinder you. Cast aside whatever's hindering you from coming to the Lord. Well, that's like telling Bartimaeus, cast aside your blindness and come to the Lord. Now, those are the things you bring to the Lord. Let me make it clearer. You bring your condition to the Lord. You cast aside your adaptation to it. How you've grown used to it. How you have made a place for it in your life. And where you have found a way to survive with it so much so that you can't even imagine living without it anymore. You cast that aside. And you bring the condition to the Lord. It's that thing, that attitude, it's that response that is your means of adapting. It is your means of survival because no one wants their hindrance exposed for what it is. But usually everyone can see it anyway. People see your cloak even if they don't see your hindrance, your condition. It's like Bartimaeus. Here comes a group. He knows the voices. He recognizes the voices. He hears the sound of the mockers. Oh, these are the ones that spit on me every day when they come by. And he draws his coat up and he hides inside. But guess what? They still see him. They still know he's there. They see the cloak, even if they don't see the man and his condition. What do I mean by that? They still see him, or they at least see his cloak, because even if you are not known for your condition, you are known by your cloak. It's kind of like we have a new baby in here. It's kind of like Grayson. When he gets just a little bit bigger, Cambry and Andre are going to be over there. They're going to be acting like him. It's going to be funny. They're going to be talking baby talk, and they're going to be going, peekaboo. Peekaboo. And when Grayson gets old, just at that right age, he's going to go, peekaboo. But he thinks that as long as his hands are in front of his eyes, they can't see him. And a lot of people think that as long as they're wearing their cloak, no one sees. You'll understand that as we move along. So you were wounded as a child. Maybe you were abused as a child. And now you wear this cloak of strength. You've made vows to yourself. No one will ever do that to me again. Yet on the inside, you're bound by fear. Many times parents do this. They were abused, and now they wear this cloak of strength and all of this that you see on the outside. But inwardly, they are so fearful for their own children that they can't let their own children have a normal life because they are so afraid that what happened to them is going to happen to their children. But all the while they wear this cloak, everything looks reasonable, everything makes sense, but it's all driven by fear. On the inside. You have all kinds of ways that you, when you wear a cloak, you have all these different ways that you concoct or you develop to respond to the things that are touching something on the inside of you in order to cope with your condition. And yet other people around can see exactly what's driving you. Manipulators. I don't know how many of you ever have to deal with manipulators, but manipulators are known by their control issues, their control and their manipulation. But that's just the cloak they wear. Yes. That's not their true condition. There are those who wear rejection as a cloak. They handle rejection in a certain way because they have been rejected, something has happened, and they expect to be rejected now. Everywhere they go, anything that anybody says to them, well, they rejected me, and so they leave, and they wear this cloak, this way that they cope with it, this way that they survive. I don't need anybody because everywhere I go, I'm rejected anyway. And they set themselves up to be rejected again and again. It's the same thing with people who are offended. Everywhere they go, they're offended. And so they find ways of adapting to that. Instead of finding help for their condition, they put on a cloak and they survive. Or think that they are surviving. Some wear the coat of a victim because something happened to them at some time. Or maybe they were a victim of alcoholism or drug abuse, some addiction. And they say, you don't understand. You don't understand what happened to me. And then they become a victim. And everything in their life, they have to excuse their behavior because of what happened to them in the past. And so forever, they are recognized by that cloak that they wear. And beloved, you may not like this. Some of you may find this offensive. That is exactly what most 12-step programs do for people, is it gives them a cloak to wear for the rest of their life so that they can stay in a mode of saying, I am an alcoholic. I will always be an alcoholic. I'm just a recovering alcoholic. They wear the cloak that says, this is me. This is who I am. This is my sickness. Rather than getting up, rising, and going to Jesus and believing that his word says that you can be set free. Without that cloak, someone might actually see you. Without that cloak, you might be exposed, and I might fall apart. Without the cloak, you might find healing. Maybe you experienced abusive authority as a child. Authority with no grace. And so you've reacted to that and said, I'll never be under that again. I'll never be under those thumbs again. And so you wear a cloak of independence. I'm an independent man. I'm a self-made man. Other people can see it. It's what the Bible calls rebellion. As long as you wear the cloak, as long as you wear that cloak of rebellion, you can't really submit to the authority of Christ because you have a problem, a condition. Now in the church, we need to lovingly always, in the timing of the Holy Spirit, speak the truth to people. But we're also to have compassion and understanding for the cloaks that people wear. See, I can stand here and preach truth to you about the cloaks, but I get so grieved when I see people who have no compassion for the cloaks that other people are wearing. You encounter perhaps behaviors among brothers and sisters in the Lord, and those behaviors frustrate you. They offend you. And so you go home and you're offended. Why? Can you believe what Sister So-and-so said to me? Have you ever stopped to consider why he or she is wearing the cloak that they are wearing? That you're only seeing a cloak of survival. It is their mechanism. It's how they cope. It's what they've learned to do over the years. Because there's something hurting deep on the inside. Or there's something broken. Or there's some area of sin that needs for you to pray and intercede for them rather than to be offended by them. What was done to them? What sorrows have they known? It's also amazing how others will help people wear their cloak rather than speaking the truth in love. I've seen many times the family of an addict, the family of an alcoholic, they often develop patterns where they walk on eggshells around this person all the time because they don't want to do anything to upset them and cause some kind of episode. They're always trying to fix things for them, make things right for them, and so they enable them to just keep wearing the cloak that they've always worn. Same with those who are around a person who is always being rejected or offended. Family members and church members even become careful to always explain yourself and try to make things right because they may be offended with you. They may be feeling rejected. Good people around a blind man will drop coins in his cup. They're giving mercy drops. The old hymn says, "Mercy drops, Lord, around me are falling, but it's the showers of blessing that I need." Bartimaeus didn't need mercy drops. He needed healing. He needed showers of blessing from the Lord. But people are content to come by and drop their coins into the cup and even help somebody continue in their mode of operation, wearing that cloak and protecting themselves and dealing with the world in the same way they've always dealt with it. But God wants to set them free from their condition that is underneath all of that. It's the difference between mercy drops and showers of blessing. Bartimaeus had adapted to his environment. He had adapted to his environment and he used his cloak and his cup to survive. And every day people helped him to survive with mercy drops in his cup. But there was something in Bartimaeus. Faith. He had hope. He had faith, and when word came that Jesus was passing by, he heard the sound of a crowd. This is different. This isn't the usual passers-by. This is something different. And so he inquires of someone, "What's happening? What's happening?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." This man already knows enough about Jesus that he knows he is the promised one who comes from the line of David. The Messiah. Amen. Amazing how you can be blind to many things and yet God will allow that truth to come through and pierce your heart. He knows enough truth and he has enough faith that he begins to make a ruckus. Sometimes we get so, this isn't appropriate. People begin making a ruckus in church because they're determined they're going to get through to God. Well, they're noisy, they're loud, they're emotional. They said all of those things, I'm sure, about blind Bartimaeus. "Son of David, have mercy on me," trying to be heard above the crowd. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And this outcast, everybody's like, "Shut up, man, be quiet. The Son of God is passing by. Son of David, have mercy on me." He wouldn't stop. And beloved, until you have a desire to get rid of that cloak, until you have a desire to go to the Son of God and let him deal with your condition, then life will never change. People will pass you by. You will be stuck by the roadside like you are now. They tried to stop him, but he could not be stopped. You know, I didn't plan on this, but as we announced earlier, the women have their, quote, healing event. First Sunday in January. I take this so very seriously. I hear Pastor Maggie every week, the three speakers who are coming, who are everyday people just like you. They're not people who go around ministering in places. But they're going to be talking about whatever the Lord puts on their heart concerning healing, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it is. And I hear them praying on the phone every week, praying together. Maggie prays with one, and then the next day she prays with another one. And then the next week it's the same thing. This has been going on for weeks. And when they pray, there's fervor, there's zeal, and you know that the presence of the Lord is there. Why am I saying that? I'm saying to the ladies. We had a gentleman ask us last week, "Well, what about the men? They can't be healed?" But the Lord put this on Maggie's heart, and the women's ministry with Sheena and Chrissy are implementing it and carrying it out. But beloved, I'm telling you that if you want God to be there, if you want God to do something in your life, he is willing and he will be there. For those who, like Bartimaeus, say, "Have mercy on me, nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop me." You have to have desire. You have to come to a place where you know that there's hope in the Lord, and you have to come to a place where you're willing to do whatever it takes to get to the feet of Christ for him to do something in your life. People come to church. They come to church week after week, year after year, and they're just like blind Bartimaeus, And they go home at night and it's like, why didn't God do anything for me? Why are all these people so happy and so joyful? He hasn't answered my prayer. There are always those who are pressing through in faith, saying, I believe his word, no matter what Satan throws at me, and no matter what people say, I am going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to keep going, because sometimes his healings were instantaneous, sometimes they were progressive. And I'm going to believe him for what I need in my life. And no one's going to stop me from crying out to the Lord. Those are the people who get something from God. Amen. Do you really want freedom? Do you really want healing from your condition? In verse 49, they said to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Oh, beloved, this is the full gospel. I'm telling you this morning, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Amen. That goes to every single person who hears those words. Verse 50 says, and throwing aside his garment. His garment of survival. His garment of adaptation. His garment where he had learned to live all of these years with everything that was happening in his environment. But he said, I'm not going to be so comfortable with that. So many times, you know, I'm just going to give you another example. We knew a woman years ago. No, she's not in this church. We knew a woman years ago that only way I could ever describe it was she was addicted to calamity. We call it drama today. There had to be a disaster happening all the time. And it demanded lots of coddling with us, lots of prayer, lots of attention. The church gave lots of attention, lots of prayer, and would help her and comfort her and bring her through a crisis. And within a week, the whole world had blown up and there was another crisis. And beloved, every one of these crises wasn't something that called for all of this drama. But it was a need for attention. It was a cloak because there was a deep inner condition. But Bartimaeus was willing to cast aside anything that would hinder him from getting to the Lord. And so he rose and he went to Jesus. His desire for what Jesus offered had to be greater than his need for his cloak. For him to go to Christ and experience deliverance. Many people have so adapted to their condition. You meet them. You meet them in the world and you meet them in the church all the time. They're so used to their way of dealing with things, even though you know that it's not good. They're so used to it, they can't imagine living without it. Some of you in here this morning, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet there's some of you this morning that right now you know there's something like this in your life, but if you're really honest, you can't imagine life without it. You have adapted your entire life to this thing. In many cases, you can't have healthy relationships because of one bad one or because of a deep wound. You put on your coat, I mean, you have what seem to be relationships, but there's always this wall, or there's always this detour, there's always something, there's always some way that you adapt in order to survive rather than to let that thing really be touched, dealt with, or exposed. Many people have so adapted to their condition that they will not cast aside their own comfort, it's a self-protection. Their own self-protection. Their hiding place to come to Christ. Some people are so accustomed to their bondages that they cannot even consider living without it. What a tragedy. Their cloak has become who they are. This is just who I am, they say. I've heard this one too. This is just who I am. This is the way I am. And everybody in the church just has to accept that and has to live with it. You just have to accept me the way I am. Bartimaeus cast it aside. Jesus asked, "What would you have me do for you?" He didn't say a word about his cloak. He didn't drag his cloak up there with him and say, "Lord, I need a new cloak. I need a new cloak so that I don't look so bad sitting by the road dealing with my blindness." He brought his condition to the Lord and he left his cloak by the road. He cast it aside and he said, "Lord, that you would heal my sight." Many people have preached this message before, as I said, and say, "Lay aside your garment, your sin, your wound, whatever it is, and come to Jesus." And I'm telling you the opposite this morning. I'm telling you, lay aside that way that you have learned to deal with it and to accept it. Stop accepting it and bring the condition to the Lord. What you must cast aside is your embracing of this thing. This is a shorter message today. You must cast aside. Paul, if you would go ahead and come, and if people of God, if you would stand. What you must cast aside is your embracing of this thing. You're adapting to it. And your use of it to get what you want. For some of you, if you will do that, and if you will go to the Lord, your healing will be immediate. Your deliverance will be immediate. For others, it'll be a process like the lepers. The Bible says that as they went, they were healed. Some of you will find that you have to go to the Lord many times. Give up your independence and go to the Lord in honesty many times and say, "Lord, this is who I am, but I don't accept it, and I don't want other people to accept it. I'm coming to you to be delivered from it." And the Bible says that for some people it is the persistence. Because God knows whether you will continue, whether you'll keep crying out, or whether you'll just accept some mercy drops. People will comfort you. They'll drop some coins in your cup if that's what you want. But God's got something so much better for you. He has sight. He has healing of your condition. Amen. And it's the only way to be set free is to get through to Him until you know that you have encountered Him and that He has touched you. As we worship the Lord, let those words... Yeah, I'm just challenging because some people are wearing about five coats because we've got five conditions. I challenge you this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to the one biggest condition that you know drives you or causes you to run in fear, causes you to put up walls, causes you to adjust and adapt, or whatever it may be, so that you can't be like those people that have somewhere that they're going. Let the Lord deal with your heart this morning. If you need prayer, I invite you to come.
Hurting and broken, grieving, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?